All right, thank you, Tiffany and Hector. We appreciate that. My, that's a blessing. We sometimes get a little discouraged looking at this old world, but our hope's in the Lord, amen? All right, tonight I'm kind of interested in what I'm going to say. I'm going to listen close, see if I can get anything out of it, amen? Well, some of y'all join me and help me, maybe we can, amen? All right, I'm not sure Sonia and I are over the jet lag yet. We've done the best we could today, but God's been good to us. We did have a good trip. I was talking to Brother Scotty about it a little bit a while ago. God's got a lot of beautiful creation. I'm not much for the artificial stuff that man makes, but I love to see what God made. I love those snow-capped mountains and just the beauty of his country. And we saw that this week, being out in Montana, our first time out there. And also seeing Yellowstone. Somebody said, "What'd you see?" Well, we saw Old Faithful. That old geyser. Somebody made my picture. I said they ought to put a caption under it saying, "Old geezer looking at old geyser." Amen. Seeing it blow its stack. Amen. Anyway, we enjoyed it. Had 2 extra days after the preaching meeting. And so I may encourage my wife to go with me again. She's had a better time with it, I think, this time. Open your Bibles. I'm going to read 2 texts right now. And I'm going to be real simple with it tonight. I'm just going to say I'm preaching on why he must return. And we're going to cover old ground and all, but I just think we need a little encouragement every now and then. Amen. And so I'm going to start with you over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll just read familiar verses. I'll pick it up in verses 50 through 52. I'll let you find it. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." That's what we have in this old flesh. Amen. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." That's what they have a sign up in the nursery saying. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Amen. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Now, I like the thought, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I believe the Lord's return is imminent. I don't believe we have to watch and wait for anything to be done before he could come. He could come just as quickly as the twinkle of an eye. Then I ask you to go on over to the other text I'll read for you tonight, and you know it just as well, I think. Go over with me to Titus and pick it up in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. Again, talking about the Lord's return, looking for that blessed hope. Boy, that's what he is. "And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ." By the way, that tells you that God and Jesus are the same there, don't it? "The great God and our Savior Jesus Christ." And that's our blessed hope. I mean, I know these are familiar texts, and we recognize that. Now, the first part of the second coming is the mysterious thing of the rapture for those that are saved. And that could happen in the twinkling of an eye. The coming itself, when he comes back to defeat the armies of the world, comes back in Revelation 19, comes back at the Battle of Armageddon, we recognize that that's a time every eye will see him, Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. But you and I are looking for that mysterious coming that the world don't understand, and going to try to explain it away when a lot of folks disappear. And that's what we call the rapture today. A lot of discussion about that on TV. A lot of it's right, a lot of it's wrong. I'll tell you this, the internet and the TV can be good tools, but the devil's got a chokehold on them. He's really using them in a big way. You got a fellow that could go out here and you put him in a building like this and he could preach and he wouldn't hardly have anybody come. But he can get on the internet and spread his poison to a whole big crowd. And that's what's going on. A lot of that is on TV too. If they can get some money, they can speak. And what was it? It was one movie production, one movie tycoon of years ago said a sucker is born every day. Well, there's more than one, I think. There's a pile of them that'll turn on and listen to everything, get confused instead of reading and rightly dividing their Bible themselves, and they get off into trouble when they do that. We need to be careful with that. But a lot of that today, and a lot of folks can get them a quick crowd. I didn't say a wise crowd. I didn't say a good crowd. I didn't say a saved crowd, but a quick crowd, electronic crowd that they can pick up here and there, and that's happening today. But you know, there's many reasons for us to believe the Lord's coming is imminent. Could happen any time. I believe it'll come before the trib. We're not looking for the 7-year tribulation period that is called the day of Jacob's trouble. That's to Israel. There's a big difference in God's final plans for the church and for Israel. And you rightly divide the Bible and you'll be able to get that. Now, I believe the Lord's coming before the trib because we're told to watch for it in a way that we recognize as imminent. You have some of the parables. Now, truthfully, some of the secondary applications, but all the parables almost carry an urgency with them. I mean, a time to realize it could happen quickly. Look at Mark chapter 13 for just a moment, and I'll try not to be long tonight. I said try not to. And look with me in Mark chapter 13 and see if we can pick up a thing here that shows you the urgency or the fact it could be sudden or that we ought to watch. In verse 32 of Mark 13, but of that day and of that hour knoweth no man, know not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Now, I believe Jesus maybe knows now, but he on earth, and maybe it was not set yet. But he says, nobody knows, but watch what he says in the next verse. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. But what's he saying? He said, be ready all the time. You don't know when. That ought to behoove us to be ready all the time. Verse 34, for the Son of Man is as a man taken a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to what? Watch. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh. And then you got some times here, at even or at midnight. In other words, in the evening or at midnight or cock crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all. And then you got the big word in your King James Bible says, watch, watch. And so that's an urgency. That's speaking of something happening imminently, something happened quickly, something happening without a warning, without a sign, without something we're waiting for yet to happen. So I believe the rapture could take place that way and could take place quickly. And I personally would like to see that happen. I know some of you young folks say, well, I want to get married first. The rapture would save you from a lot of trouble there. Amen. And we older folks know all the trouble it could save us from. Amen. We got some bills we wouldn't have to pay. Amen. That might not be the best way to look at it, but I heard a fellow joking one time. He was actually trying to get a loan, and the guy was saved guy he was talking to, and he said, he was kidding with him a little bit. He said, are you saved? He said, yeah. Well, he said, well, I don't loan you any money. You might be gone. Well, there's a kind of a truth to that, I guess. If both of you are saved, you won't worry about who owes who, will you? But anyway, I want to talk to you a little bit tonight and simple things, just simple things of why the Lord Jesus must return. I didn't say will or hope, but he will, must, amen. Must. I'm not going to talk to you tonight like some of you expect, and you're expecting me to deal with all the current news, which I have done too many times. I mean, I know what's going on in Egypt. That's okay. The Bible was way ahead of it. America, again, doing just as dumbest things we could ever do. The truth was, we done something dumb when we took the Egyptian leader out, Barak, or whatever his name was, when we took him out and put in the Muslim Brotherhood. Do you understand, under the Egyptian government, the Muslim Brotherhood was outlawed? We put the outlaws in charge. We moved them, and our tax money, $1.5 billion every year, they admit to.
Yes, sir.
But now the people over there have thrown out the crooks, and we better watch it. We're going to get in on the wrong side again. We're good at that. We're good at that. Let me give you something. I don't think I invented this, but this makes a lot of sense. A little cliche. When you have two enemies and they're fighting each other, sit down and stay out of it. Don't that make good sense? My soul. Maybe they'll kill each other and you'll be won't have any enemies left. I'm playing around with you some now, but think about some logic stuff like that. But you know what we do? We thread the needle. One's a little right over the other. One's a little wrong. And so we're going to get in, and most of the time we wind up financing both sides. And now I don't get off on that. That's not my message tonight, but it's hard to stay off of it. And then we get inside of our own borders, and oh my soul, we start with the Supreme Court decisions and IRS listening in on us and all that business. It just gets more rotten as you look at it. And yet the truth is, as the singing tonight, our hope's in the Lord. Amen. Amen. A lot of reasons to believe the Lord's coming before the trib. I mean, didn't he take out Lot? Now let me ask you, be honest. Was Lot a good church attending, tithing, soul winning Christian?
No.
He sure wasn't, was he? He was as backslidden as a yard dog could be.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen.
But you know what? He got out before the fire and the brimstone fell. There's a great picture of grace there. When the rapture takes place, hey, we're saved by grace. We're going to be raptured by grace. Thank God for that. If we had to earn our rapture, we couldn't earn it no more than we'd earn our salvation. And Lot's one of the best examples of being caught out. Even though he didn't deserve it, God still, the angels told him, you got to get out of here. There's nothing we can do when you leave. And they knew the judgment was coming. Of course they did. And they got him out. That's an encouragement. I believe we're supposed to watch. I believe when the Holy Spirit is, he is the restrainer. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. He is the restrainer. And when he's removed, all hell is going to break loose on this earth for a while. That's all there is to it. No doubt about it. But let me say just this, and this is my subject. Why he must return. Number one, he must return to fulfill his word. Hey, he promised. That's his word. John 14, if I go away, I will come again, right? Isn't that a promise? He promised that he would, that he would come again. Now, you know, a man can promise you and lie, but God can't be God and lie.
Amen.
Jesus will keep his promise. He'll fulfill his word. He said he was coming. And by the way, his word ought to settle it. Settle the question. Now, I'd walk down there to some of you, and I know you, and I love you, and we've been friends a long time, and I could walk up to you and say, do so and so, and you say, I promise, and I'd believe you, but I also got sense enough to know you might fail me. In fact, you might want to and still fail me, or you might find you couldn't do it after all, but God's not that way. He's never broken a promise spoken, the poet said. And rightfully so. He's got the power to do it. And by the way, the Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God. You know what pleases God? Believing him.
Amen.
Honoring his word. Just taking his word. You remember the story of Gideon. Gideon was hiding. He was doing a little moonshine work behind the wine press. That's what he was doing. And he was hiding it from the enemy. He didn't want to pay the tax on it, you know. And I'm just adding a little bit in there between the lines, but that's pretty well it. And you know what? The angel showed up, and Gideon thought he was talking to somebody else when he called him a mighty man of valor. He wanted to look over his shoulder and say, I wonder who he's talking to. It's not me. And he was kind of down on himself. He had low esteem, we'd say today. Very low. But you know what? When the angel, speaking for God, spoke to Gideon, you know what Gideon did? He didn't honor him too much in a way. He wasn't sure how could it be. And God tolerated him putting out a fleece, remember? And then he tolerated him again on turning the fleece over another day. Now God tolerated that doubt, and that's what it was. Gideon could have acted on the word he got from God, but he just wanted assurance. And he was so much like you and I that he just couldn't believe something good like that without some assurance on it. So he put out the fleece, remember? And God let him get by with it. But let me tell you another story. In Luke chapter 1, there's a fellow by the name of Zacharias. He was the daddy of John the Baptist, remember? And remember, he was serving as a priest inside the temple. And you remember how Gabriel showed up to him inside the temple there? And he told him, your wife Elizabeth's going to have a baby, and you're going to name him John. Guess what Zacharias said? Basically says, how shall I know these things are true? And the angel smote him to where he couldn't speak. Remember? Now, God sometime won't tolerate your doubt. He didn't tolerate it with Zacharias. He tolerated it with Gideon, but he didn't tolerate it with Zacharias. And he had to, by the way, I think Elizabeth might have had a good time for 9 months carrying John, but Zacharias didn't have a good time. He learned about doubting God, didn't he? I mean, man, he had to write out everything he wanted for that time until it came to the time of naming the baby, remember? And they were going to name him Zacharias after his father. And Elizabeth said, no, his name is John. And about that time, Zacharias could speak again. He said, yeah, his name is John. It's dangerous sometimes to doubt God. And I want to say to you, as Bible believers in a Bible-believing church, and you've heard the preaching on the second coming and the rapture and all that, don't be caught like Zacharias and caught in doubt. Just because others are giving up hope and others are twisting around and others saying, well, maybe it couldn't be true, and Christianity today is under attack from the outside, but worse than that, it's rottening from the inside, hurting from the inside, and doubt will kill us, folks. The blessed hope is still the blessed hope. That Jesus is coming, that he's coming soon, that it could happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And there's a lot of preaching on the second coming, and rightfully so, and yet it's getting to where it's not so politically correct to say so anymore, even amongst the big scene of Christianity. Somebody, though, has said this Bible is full of the second coming of Jesus, and it is. I believe that somebody has said that in the New Testament alone, that there's some kind of hint or reference or plainly spoken every 3 verses average through the New Testament in a reference to the return of the Lord. I don't know about that for sure. I haven't counted it myself. But I do know the first prophecy ever given in the Bible was about the second coming. And that was Enoch. Check it out. The truth of the matter is, it's a promise that the Lord is going to keep. He's going to fulfill his word. That's what it amounts to. Now, it's been long believed by God's people. I know we went through the thing with the Mayan calendar, and I was hoping they were right. I was hoping so. I've had enough. I'm ready to go. But it didn't happen. Don't mean it's not going to happen one day. Now, they were not predicting the second coming of Christ. Somebody said the reason the calendar ended is they run out of stone. I don't know if that's true or not. But with all that said, there's a lot of preaching for years on the second coming of Christ. How many of you would recognize the name? Some of you preachers would for sure, and Bible students. Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards was a great preacher in the colonial days of our nation, back about the time of our Revolutionary War that we didn't say a lot about it today, but we had the 4th of July this week, and what are we celebrating? Celebrating our freedom from England, and a big part of that freedom had to do with religious freedom as well as getting the tax monster off our back. But Jonathan Edwards lived during that time. If you go up through Chattanooga, Tennessee, you'll see one of the great missionaries, his name on a lot of things. His name was David Brainerd. Remember David Brainerd? He was a young guy, died young. He almost became the son-in-law to Jonathan Edwards of marrying his daughter. A tremendous, tremendous story of David Brainerd and Jonathan Edwards. You know what they preached and believed? They believed in the second coming of Jesus Christ. And there's a letter still in existence where Jonathan Edwards wrote to a, another preacher, and they were in a little bit disagreement over their argument over the second coming. And by the way, somebody can disagree with you a little bit, and that don't make them a heretic. Did you know that? There'd be a little disagreement here or there. But on the essential things, of course not. But Jonathan Edwards wrote him a letter back. Now, what were they discussing? Just what I'm talking about tonight, the second coming of Christ. And I have to be a little careful, but I'll say it this way. A lot of the old-time preachers believe the Antichrist kingdom was already represented on this earth in religion, in big-time religion, in world-accepted religion. And they saw that as the kingdom that the Antichrist would, when he finally shows up as a man, and they believed a final man would come, but they believed there would be an office that would already be waiting on him to back him up, whether he was in it or whether it was just the false prophet office that would be backing it up. But they believed that kingdom existed from the time that the Roman Empire started being called the Holy Roman Empire. There is a difference there. Somebody said it was when the Roman Empire got baptized. Now, I know what they mean by that. What they really mean by that is when it became empowered, when all of a sudden you had the so-called church and state united, and all of a sudden it took a position of protection even from its enemies, because it was called the Holy Roman Empire, and it was the thing that protected them from a great lot of trouble. Jonathan Edwards believed, and even the great scientist Isaac Newton believed along this same line, that from about that beginning, and it's argued where that beginning started, when the Roman Empire became the Holy Empire, when the king, so to speak, or the Caesar, so to speak, turned over its power to a religious leader, from about that date, 606 B.C. to 700, maybe 740 or 50 B.C., from about that date, they went into the book of Daniel, and they went into the book of Revelation, and they took a number that they believed of days that represented years, and they added it to that starting date. I'm not trying to confuse you, I'm trying to abbreviate it. From that starting date over here, maybe it was 606 B.C. or 700 B.C., from a starting date that the Roman Empire became the Holy Empire and somebody usurped a power that was really over the king. I know I'm confusing you there, but what does the Bible say in Revelation about somebody that rules over the kings of the earth? Did you ever read that? Some of you got bad vibes coming at me. I'll have to stop. Chapter 17 and 18. How about the harlot that rides the beast? Is that hip in your memory some? That rules over the kings of the earth, remember? Okay, that's what these old preachers like Jonathan Edwards was talking about. When the king suddenly gave up their sovereignty, gave up their power, and all of a sudden hid, as it were, behind the religious skirt, and that's a good name for it, and began to use that religious power. And that is a great power. If you make people believe that their eternal destiny is in your hands, you got a power over them. I mean, if you'd make them believe, if I excommunicate you from this church, you're going to hell, that's a pretty big power. And that's the power that began to move and take charge and get in control. And you read a little bit of history. Do you understand it was that religious system that killed more Christians than any other group that ever walked on planet Earth? Literally by the millions. Read about the St. Bartholomew massacre. Read about that. Read about the Inquisition. People dying by the millions. You know who those millions were that were dying? People that believe like you and I. Baptist forefathers, we could call them. Very, very much so. And all the history is something. I mean, it runs red. We have a little book back there called The Trail of Blood. Many of you have read it. That's very, very accurate. That's only the tip of the iceberg. I'm talking about millions of people that would not deny Jesus Christ that lost their lives for it. Big thing. I'm saying, though, that Jonathan Edwards said from that date, taking some numbers out of Daniel, taking some numbers out of Revelation, and he wasn't the only one. Isaac Newton was in the same boat. You know what they figured up? They figured up that Jesus was coming, and not in their day. This is interesting. You know what? I've always preached he was coming in my day. I want him to, for one thing. Number two, I believe the Bible teaches I've got a right to believe that. But then number three, I see the signs today that those men could not see. I mean, Israel's return to the land. That's one of the biggest ones. And you just go right on down the line. However, those men taking those numbers and adding them up, and I'm not saying they were right. Would you like to know what number they come up with? How many would you like to know? Raise your hand if you'd like to know. How many don't want to know? Are you planning a drunk or something? Is that what it is? I'm playing with you some tonight. You want an indulgence? You're in the wrong building. Amen. Playing with you some more. Would you like to know? Well, I'll just give you a round figure. I don't know exactly, but I know what they said. They said the Lord would probably come around 2015 or 16, just a little ahead of us. Now, maybe they were wrong. Maybe it's tonight. Wouldn't that be good? It'd be all right with me. And they might be wrong by 10 years or 20 years or 40 years. I don't know. They were not saying exactly. They were saying that was their estimate. Now, think about who I'm talking about, Jonathan Edwards. Remember, he had some power with God. Amen. He preached in a building. He preached a sermon, famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Remember? And he preached it. I mean, I'm speaking extemporaneously. I'm up here to a great degree just ad-libbing, but he didn't do that. He had a manuscript written out, and he had a candle in his hand holding it. You know how dull I'd be doing that? Most of the rest of you leave. Amen. But when he read it, the power of God was so on the message that men grabbed the post of the building and held on and screamed because they thought they were falling into hell. I've read the sermon. I actually heard a preacher get up one time. He memorized it. He thought if he could memorize that sermon and he could preach it word for word, that the power of God would be on it. There wasn't a holy amen in the crowd. It wasn't the sermon, it was God. Amen. It was God. Now, I like some of the words Jonathan Edwards said. He told those sinners, he said, you are at the mercy of God. He said, you are like a string, hanging on a string, held over the fiery pit of hell, and it's burning in two, and you're about to drop in. And they felt like they were dropping into hell. Brought a great revival. He had power with God. That's the Jonathan Edwards that said, he's not coming in my day. He's coming on down the road. And I think he was talking about the time I just gave you. Well, Isaac Newton, he's the one that, you know, they claim he discovered gravity. Well, gravity existed before Isaac Newton. But you know, you saw it in the school book. He's sitting on an apple tree and the apple falls on his head. Oh, gravity. Now, that's not quite right, but that's what they put in stupid school books. Yeah. And they were stupid, and many of them still are. Yeah. But with that said, Isaac Newton was a great scientist. He was the treasure of England. Scientist. But when they discovered his papers later, after he died, his biggest study and his biggest interest was the prophecy of the Word of God. And boy, he's got some stuff out there. And somebody says, well, the premillennial view, the rapture view, that didn't come in until later. Well, Isaac Newton, living in the 1600s, believed it. And he wrote about it. A lot of his writings you can find. I'm just saying Christ is coming because he promised. He's coming to fulfill his word. He promised. Now, the other reason I know he's coming, he must come, is to finish his work. Say, so what do you mean? He finished our payment for salvation on the cross, but he is not through. Amen. He's got some more he said he would do. For instance, when he comes, he's going to yet raise the saints. He hadn't done that yet. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Listen to it here. You know the verses. He says over here, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them or go ahead of them which are asleep. He's going to raise them. He's got a job yet to do. He's promised he's going to raise the saints. Amen. He's going to do more than that. He's going to reunite families. Oh, I could have you lift your hands. How many have ever been to the graveside and buried a loved one? If that loved one was saved, Jesus has yet got a job to reunite you with that family. Whoa, man, that'll be the day, won't it? Death separated, but he's going to put you back together because he conquered death. And wonderful promise that he made right here in the verses that I just read you. In verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, them that went on, them that's with the Lord, them that's coming back in the clouds with him. We're going to be together with them to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Hey, my mom and dad's going to be in that crowd. A lot of our church members in that crowd that we've had the funeral service for them through these many 42 years. I many times get to meditating on and thinking about people that's gone on, and it'd be wonderful to see them again. And I'm going to be reunited with them because of Jesus. That's a job he's going to finish. He's going to come back. He's going to do it. He's going to finish it. And he's promised also to reward the saints. You know, he said in Revelation 22:12, he says, I come quickly and my reward is with me. You know what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3? He said our works would be tested, be like wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stone. Going to be tried by the testing fire, but it says we're going to get a reward. God is so good. Not only giving us heaven, not only giving us strength and grace to serve him, but we're rewarding us for serving him. That's what he's going to do that. He's to finish his work. He's going to do that. I tell you what else he's got to finish. He's going to finish restoring the seed of Abraham. The world has been trying to get rid of the seed of Abraham for a long time. But the Lord had some plans for him. He's going to restore him. He's going to give him that kingdom that he said he would. He's going to do that. And I'm glad that he's going to complete that mission, aren't you? If you were to look over in Romans chapter 11, just go back a little ways over here and pick it up with me. Romans 11, pick it up in verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer. See that big D there? That's the Lord Jesus. And shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. God made a contract with Israel, with Abraham's seed. He's going to keep it. He's got to come back to restore Abraham's seed. You know, there's another final reason I'll give you for why he must come. Not only to fulfill his word, not only to finish his work, but to finalize who the winner is. Now listen to me. There's a warfare going on. We are in a struggle with the God of this world. The old devil, like a roaring lion, is going about seeking whom he may devour. And he's got a lot of folks thinking he's a winner, but he's a loser. And when the Lord Jesus returns, he's going to point out who the winner is. And the whole world, and they're picking a loser today. They certainly are, everywhere you turn. Every kind of dirty thing in the world is going on. I saw a little article this week where a church has opened it up and brought in all kind of dogs to set the service. And Shelton Smith in The Sower, he said that church is going to the dogs. Well, it is. Right down here, not far from us, you've heard me say this, they dressed up a little male dog and a little female dog and brought them in church and had marriage vows for them. Now, yeah, not too far from here. 20 miles probably reach it. I'm saying to you, that's the world we live in right now. And the devil seems to be having his way, but he's a loser. Amen. He is going to lose. When Jesus comes back, he's going to show. He's going to show that Satan has lost. And he's going to publicly defeat him. And publicly it's going to be known. Bible says that every tongue shall confess well, there's some folks going to have to not only eat crow, they're going to have to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father, the Bible says. Look with me, and you know these verses, and I'll hurry. Look with me, and I said Satan's going to be humiliated. He's going to be defeated. He's publicly going to be done that way. Look with me in the book of Ezekiel, and we'll go to Ezekiel 28, and maybe I should have went to Isaiah first. I don't know, but let's go to Ezekiel 28, and we'll see this truth right here. Pick it up in chapter 28, and let's just see where I can jump in here. He's the anointed cherub. That's who the devil is in verse 14 of Ezekiel 28. The anointed cherub that covereth. And I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of the fire. That's where Satan started. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Going on down, he says, thou hast sinned. I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. Look at it, verse 17. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Now watch the terminology. The kings he deceived are going to behold him. They're going to see him in his defeat. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore I will bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, and it shall devour thee, and I'll bring thee to ashes upon the earth. Watch it now, in the sight of all them that behold thee. Hey, the world's going to look at the one that misled them. They're going to see the one that deceived them. They're going to see the one that they followed in his humiliation and defeat when the Lord Jesus comes back. Watch it in verse 19. And they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shall thou be any more. Look back over in Isaiah chapter 14. Go back to your left. Same subject. The devil. He's the one here in Isaiah 14 that tries to ascend up, put his throne above God's throne. If you got a King James Bible, in verse 12 of chapter 14, he's called Lucifer. If you got an NIV, they took that out. They changed it to try to mix him up with Jesus. A Sodomat Bible, New International Version, non-inspired version. All right. Look at it in verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I'll exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I'll be like the Most High. And look at this word, yet. Yet, no matter all your plans there, Satan, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pits. Watch verse 16. I said, people's watching. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof? Watch this statement. That opened not the house of his prisoners. Oh, listen. Jesus is coming back. He is coming back. He must come back. He will come back to finalize the winner. And he's going to make a spectacle out of Satan. Amen. I mean, even the crowd that Satan has deceived and takes to hell with him are going to despise him. They're going to see his humiliation. I mean, all will know that God rescued his creation, that God in Jesus Christ in the second Adam has won, and that the devil is defeated. Oh, I'm looking forward to that. I've dealt enough with his works. I've had enough homes broken up. I've seen enough young people run their lives. I've followed enough caskets to the grave. I know the work of the devil, and it'll be a wonderful thing when he gets his due. And he's going to get his due. the Lord Jesus is coming back to finalize the winner. Oh, he's a cruel taskmaster in this old world today. He doesn't open the house of his prisoners. Think about it. How many young people are prisoners to dope, prisoners to sex, prisoners to all kind of filth and all kind of evil, and he doesn't open the house and let them go. Only Jesus opens a house. He's the only one can rescue them from that.
Amen.
And the devil is behind. Hey, don't blame God for the bad in this world. Recognize whose hand it is. It's the devil. And he is going to one day receive his due. You want to see it? Go to Revelation chapter 20. Here, you'll see it very clearly and you know what it is. In Revelation chapter 20, you find out what's taking place. Revelation 20, look at it, verse 10. I'll start in Revelation. You could go so many places. Revelation 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Watch it now. Where the beast and the false prophet are. You know how long they've been there? They've already got a head start on the devil. They've already been in that fire for 1,000 years. So how do you know that? Well, you go back to the end of chapter 19. At the end of chapter 19, you pick it up in verse 20. The beast was taken with him, the false prophet that wrote miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that had worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Do you see that? They're cast into the lake of fire, but then you jump over to chapter 20 and it starts off 6 times telling you there's 1,000-year millennial reign. The 1,000 years in chapter 20 is up. In verse 10, the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. They're still there. They're still burning. They're still being tormented and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's his end. That's his end. Are you picking the right winner? Do you know who the winner is? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he's going to come back to fulfill his word because he promised he'd come back. He's going to come back to finish his work because he's going to raise the saints. He's going to reunite the family. He's going to reward the servants. He's going to restore the seed of Abraham. And he's going to point out to the whole creation, host of heaven, who the real winner is. And it's not Satan. He loses. I'm glad I'm on the winning side tonight. And I'm looking forward to the time that old devil gets his due. But it just assures me that he's going to get it because the Lord promised it. And he's coming back to do it. I ask you tonight, do you understand what I've said? Jesus could come tonight. We don't have to wait on a thing. He could come tonight. He may not. It might be many years. But he can come any time. But he will come because he's promised to. It's his word. And he will come because he's got a work to finish. He's going to finish it. And he will come because he's going to show the world who the winner is. He's going to defeat the devil. I'm glad all that's true, aren't you? I really am. And I don't know what the news tomorrow morning will bring. It probably won't be good. But it's okay. I got a book full of good news here. The best news in it is Jesus is coming.
Amen.
And he's coming.